Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
Hello. Not much feedback today. Good morning. There we go. That's what I like to hear. This is Joy Church, right? Not your mama's church. A couple of things to tell you about before we get started, if I can remember them because I didn't write them down. We have community breakfast next Saturday. Next Saturday. Yeah, come to that. Have a great breakfast. Kathy and I are helping prepare, right? Never mind. But free food, right? So be here at that. It's at 8:30. We start serving, and it's a great time to just be here and hang out. No real agenda. We have that. And then next Sunday, we are talking about serving. One of the things I love about Joy Church is serving. And because we have so many servants here, so many of you who are willing to be a part of the church and not just come and hang out, but serve in a different area. So we're going to be talking about that, and afterward we're going to have what we're calling a serving fair, give you an opportunity to connect with some of our team leads in different areas, ushers, greeters, whatnot, cafe, and for you to choose a place where you would like to serve your church. So that's next Sunday. And then finally, Dave, who spoke over the offering. Raise your hand, Dave, like you just don't care. There you go. He is leading a trip to see a movie next Friday, this upcoming Friday night, for all the men in the house. Can I hear it from the men? Yes. The movie The Forge that Kim was talking about. Dave wants every man in this place to go and see it. Kathy and I went a week or so ago, and it's worth the whatever it costs. So be there. Connect with Dave, and he'll give you all the details, and let's make that a great time for all the guys here. Guys need to do fun stuff. All right. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for all that you provide. We thank you that, Lord, we know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, Lord, and you are so good to us. I ask you to give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yeah, so how many of you remember your very first job? Yeah, I remember mine. I was, I think, a senior in high school. $2.65 an hour. That's $2.65. Yeah, right. And I thought I was rich. I worked like 10, 12 hours a week. I had money in my pocket. Felt I probably had more money in my pocket than I do now. You know, marriage and everything. So, but I remember that. And I remember, like, you know, you get paid and go to the, back in the day, you went to the bank and got the money and, like, you know, with. But then it came time, you know, I needed some deodorant, I needed shampoo, I needed different things, like, you know, the stuff that you just use. And, you know, I kind of thought my mom would still buy those for me, right? I mean, I'm still living in her house. I'm still her kid. She owes it to me, right? Because that's what? My money, right? That money I made was mine. I get to spend it however I want to, right? It's fine to spend your parents' money. I mean, yeah, that's one of the great things about being an adult, right, is you don't get to do that anymore. So, here we are, right? So it's always fun to spend someone else's money. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's fun to spend someone else's money. I was, in a previous lifetime, I worked at a insurance company, a large insurance company. I commuted a lot between North Carolina and here. I would go there for at least a week every month and live on an expense account. Man, that is fun, right? That is fun. I ate good, And it's great because it wasn't my money. It was the company's money, right? So I really got to experience at that point the joy of spending someone else's money. So we're going to be talking about money today. And how many of you are excited about that? You come to church and you wake up on Sunday and you say, man, I hope we talk about money today. I really hope we talk about money. Well, we are today. This is your day. We talk about money. It reminds me of what? A country song. You know that I like country songs, and I do everything I can to get them into a sermon every time that I can. So there's this song, and it goes, I ain't rich, but I'll clean it up a little bit. I ain't rich, but I sure want to be. Working like a dog all day ain't working for me. I wish I had a rich uncle that kicked the bucket, and I was sitting on a pile like Warren Buffett. I know everybody says money can't buy happiness, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. It can buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with lemonade. Something like that, right? Yeah, if we only had that money, we could buy us a boat and a truck to pull it. Maybe even one of those Tesla fancy trucks. That'd be awesome. Well, you know, if you come here very often, I don't talk about money a lot. I just don't. No real reason. I don't talk about it nearly as often as Jesus did. I don't talk about it nearly as often as the Bible does. Do you know that in the Bible there are about 500 verses that talk about prayer? There are less than 500 verses that talk about faith. But there are over 2,000 verses that talk about money and possessions and things like that. So it's important, right? If it's important enough to be in the Bible, like four times more than talking about prayer, then it must be important in our lives. And I think kind of like what Dave was saying, it's like God puts it there because he knows us. He created us. He knows how we're thinking. We can't sneak that past him. And so today we're just going to dive right in. There's a parable in the book of Luke, chapter 16, that we're going to start with. Many of you know parables are stories that Jesus told. They're not true stories. They're stories that he told because they had eternal meaning. They're just regular stories. One of the things I learned when I was a kid is that parables were an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus was telling this story to his disciples. So here we go. Luke 16. I'm reading from the Message today, too. Jesus said to his disciples, there was once a rich man who had a manager. He got reports that the manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. Maybe he'd misused the expense account. So he called him in and said, what is this I hear about you? You're fired, and I want a complete audit of your books. Then the manager said to himself, what am I going to do? I've lost my job as manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job, and I'm too proud to beg. Oh, I've got a plan. Here's what I'll do. Then when I'm turned out into the street, people will take me into their houses. Then he went at it. One after another, he called in the people who were in debt to his master. He said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the manager said, here, take your bill, sit down here, quick now, write 50. To the next, he said, and you, what do you owe? And he answered, 100 sacks of wheat. And he said, oh, take your bill and write down 80. Now, here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so you'll live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behavior. Amen. Hey, man, this is an interesting parable. And I tell you, I read it for years and years and years, and I just didn't get it. Why in the world this manager got, like, accolades from the boss when he had piddled away his money? It's a hard message to understand. It's a hard story to understand. But also, it left the Pharisees, who love money. It says a little later in verse 14, when the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. Interesting, huh? Interesting. The people who love money, they ridiculed Jesus about this because they just didn't get it. So let's take a look. Let's kind of unpack things a little bit this morning and take a look at this story, this parable that Jesus told. And the very first thing that we want to talk about, and something that's very important, is the very first sentence of the story. There was once a rich man who had a manager. Once a rich man who had a manager. So when we read this story, when we kind of think about this story, when we put ourselves into this story, where do we put ourselves? Are we the rich man or are we the manager? Which is which? Which one do we get? We get to choose, right? It's just a story we get to read. So where are we going to put ourselves? If you're not sure the best answer for that, maybe you can look in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8. It kind of gives us a clue and to which one of these personas that we should pick from this story. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Who's the owner? Who's the owner? It's not me. I would say it's not you. We aren't the rich man. We aren't the owner. We only know the owner. We know the rich man. We know who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? And we are here as his manager. We're here as his stewards, his money keepers, the ones who get to the joy of spending his money, right? So if we buy into this and if we really believe that we're the manager and that God is the owner, then we have to. It compels us. We must, right? We must change how we look at things when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, when it comes to generosity. It means something, you know, that different. If we're a disciple of Jesus, it means that we're going to live in a different way. It means that generosity, it pretty much has to become our new normal. A life of generosity is our new normal. And, you know, that's one of the values we have at Joy Church is generosity. You know, if we think we're the owners of all we have, then there's going to be always going to be a constant struggle with generosity, right? If we feel like it's all mine, just like when I was a kid and I made my $2.65 and thought every penny of that was mine and I didn't need to spend it on anything except what I thought would be fun and exciting, there's that struggle to be generous. I wasn't giving money away. It's a struggle to be generous, right? And so the owner, he brought these charges up against this manager and says, you're wasting my possessions. You're doing wrong with the money that I've entrusted to you. Basically, you're breaking the promise that we have. We're breaking the covenant, the agreement with we have. And he calls him to account for this. And you know what? You read the story and you realize that the manager didn't argue that. He was guilty as charged. He didn't try to put up a defense. He didn't try to say, no, 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 that's not me. Or you've got it all wrong. He was guilty as charged. Put up no defense. But what does he do? What does he do after the owner comes to him and gives him this accusation that's true? He does what so many of us do so much of the time, right? He started talking to himself. You ever do that? You ever start talking to yourself? I hope so, because if you don't, then I'm really weird, because I do a lot. I do a lot, but, you know, kind of a little side thing here. What do we say to ourselves when we're talking to ourselves, right? What do we say? Because what we do say to ourselves is important. Yes. What we say to ourselves is something that we believe most of the time, right? If I'm telling myself this, I must believe it, right? It must be true. But to live differently We have to think differently. We have to talk to ourselves differently. And it's interesting, Kathy and I were having a conversation yesterday about, I told her I felt like I was getting old. And I'm not going to tell you how old I am. Yeah, well, I'm 63. So I was telling her I felt like I was getting old. And she was saying, no, don't say that. You're not getting old. You can still do what you used to do, and you're not getting old. And it reminded me of this book that I read recently. And the guy, the author, again, I have to clean it up a little bit. One of his catchphrases in that book was, stop saying stupid stuff. Stop saying stupid stuff to yourself. So it was right before I went on my run. And I went on my run yesterday, and I thought through that. And when Kathy saw her right after, I said, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm not old. I'm young. But this man, he was talking to himself, right? We have to monitor ourselves. We really have to think about what we say to ourselves. In Romans, it's scriptural. Romans 12, it says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? We're not. It's so important of how we think about ourselves, how we talk to ourselves. So this man's upcoming actions, the things that he came to, that he decided to do, were a direct result of what? His thinking or his self-talk, how he talked to himself. So the manager, so this is the guy that was getting fired. The manager calls in the rich man's debtors, calls in the boss's debtors, and quickly reduces their debt, right? And these were like large commercial accounts back in the day. The jugs of olive oil and the bushels of wheat, that was not like 10 cents for us today. That was a huge amount of money, a huge amount of olive oil, like almost a year's worth of earnings and work involved in that. And so the manager called him in and said, hey, cut those 100, let's make it 50. 100, let's make it 80, right? And so back in this day, contracts as they were written, and this contract would have been written in such a way that the debtor's handwriting, the debtor wrote out the note, I guess you would say, the debt, he wrote it out in his own handwriting. And he handed it to the manager, and the manager would keep that and know that, okay, you, the debtor, you wrote this. See, it's in your own handwriting, so it's good and it's true. And so the manager was now like thinking, oh, what am I going to do in the future? Because, man, I sure don't like manual labor. Amen? Sure don't like that manual labor stuff. And I really, I can't beg. I'm too proud to beg, so I don't know, but as I go in the future, I'm going to lose this job. He's already fired me. I have needs. I need food. I need shelter. There's stuff that I really need going forward. So what am I going to do? And he comes up with this plan, and he makes this deal with the debtors that they could pay back part of what they owed. And then one of the craziest things, the thing that was always been the hardest thing for me to understand, is that the dishonest manager, he was commended. He was commended by the owner. Isn't that strange? Doesn't that seem like an odd twist to you, to be commended for something like that? But if you, as you read closely, he didn't get commended for his dishonesty. He didn't get commended for his mismanagement. But he got commended for acting shrewdly, for making the plan when he knew that his days were numbered. The manager knew his days were numbered. Who is the manager in this story? It's us. We live in a world where we know that our days are numbered, right? He was considered shrewd. Instead of just simply just being a cheater, he was considered shrewd. His actions even cast a good light on the owner, right? Made the owner look like he was so generous because, oh, here, I'll just cut. See, the debtors didn't, it doesn't sound that say that he told them the whole story behind this. He just went and cut their losses, right? And so the owner, the rich man, he looked very generous in this. It really shed a generous light on the owner. Well, also it provided for his own future, right? Because it helped him by making these friends who the owner was giving a break to without really knowing it. So he was setting himself up for a better future because he knew he'd have people he could go to. So he provides security for his future, and he knew that he was about to lose it all. So the owner is not praising him for dishonesty, but for the shrewdness to see what the need will be after he's dismissed, what he's going to need after he's dismissed, and using his current situation to make the most of the future. He was just simply saying, here's where I'm at. I could go back and beat myself up for all the crazy, stupid things I did, but I'm looking toward the future, and I'm going to set myself up. I'm going to make my boss look like he's the greatest because he's given you this financial break, and I'm going to make friends and set myself up for a better future, right? You know, we in our lives, we have our retirement accounts and things. If you have one of those and you go see a financial planner and you talk to them and you start talking about what you want when you retire and things like that, and what do they almost always say? We have a financial planner here or a financial guy. They always say what? Begin with the end in mind. Where do you want to be when you retire? What are you looking for when you retire? What are you going to be? And so many times for us, we think about, you know, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, 5 years from now, when it's time for us to retire, and we think that's the future. That's the end in mind, right? I'm going to be done working. But this parable, this story that Jesus told, it extends that timeline into eternity. He wants us to think more about begin with the end in mind, and the end is in eternity. It's not right here when you stop working. Jesus, so many times he taught his disciples to invest in the kingdom of heaven. So many times he would tell them that they could invest in God's kingdom. In this parable, he shares that story. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man, later on in the book of Luke, where he talks about investing in the kingdom of God and not the short-term things that we have. The rich young fool, right? Invest in the kingdom of God and not for the short term, not for the temporary, not for the things that might come and go quickly. So it's evident here that we can't serve two masters, right? We can't serve two masters. We can't try to think generous when we think I'm the master and it's all mine. I own it all. At that point, there aren't we just can't serve that master because, you know, God gives us these things, he gives us these blessings, and we realize that he owns it all. And we either submit the money that we have to God, or we let that money become our God. Ooh, we can submit that money to God, or we can let that money become our God. You know, money makes a great tool, but it makes a terrible master. It makes a great tool. Money is something that we all need. And we all use it, and it helps us to kind of keep things going, right? Keep the world going, keep our lives going. It's a great tool that we can use, but if we let it become our master, we're going to be frustrated and angry so much of the time. And Jesus, he's saying here that we are the managers. We're the managers, and we're the managers now for this time, but guess what? Not forever. Just like the guy in this story, our days are numbered, right? Time is short. So action now with something that we can't keep, something that we can't take with us, will in some way make a difference in our future and for eternity, right? We can take action now with, just like this manager did, we can take the action now and talk about our generous owner, who generous boss, the generous God that we serve, who gives us all and cuts our debt. The manager, he saw this. He saw this. It reminds me of the great quote by Jim Elliot, the missionary. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. No fool to give what he cannot keep. We won't take it with us. We won't. Nobody's figured that out yet. And I don't think they're going to. So how shrewd are we really? How much are we like this manager? Are we shrewd in our dealings? And do we look to the eternal future that God has for us when we talk about our finances and our money? I know in New Hampshire, we're often considered one of the lowest states in the union for giving to charity, and probably even lower for giving to the local churches. And I know that a lot of our surrounding states, I think it's a New England thing, we're all like, no, it's mine. And, you know, the states surrounding us are also pretty low in giving. But what would happen? What would happen if everyone at Joy Church, just everyone at Joy Church, everyone who's watching online, took action, took decisive action, just like the manager in this story, started looking at beginning with the end in mind, and the end being eternity, where we'll spend eternity, as well as where we can guide people to spend eternity with us. Think about that. What if we all made this decisive action, and what would our outreach look like here? There would be no problem with outreach, right? We could fund the outreaches that we need so that we can get the gospel to the people. Because guess what? The people aren't coming to the gospel. We need to take the gospel to the people. We would be able to send kids to camp with no fundraising. We take care of needs within the body, needs within this room that are real. We'd be able to do that. If we were to become shrewd managers like this manager in the story, if we acted decisively now based on our future that we know is coming, our present world would be decisively different. If we treated it, the things that way, if we made decisive action now, how different can the world be? And you might say, well, Mike, we're just a smaller church here, and how different can it be? Man, it can be different for that person. It can be different for that person who's never heard the gospel before, and they get a chance to, maybe at a park outreach, they get a chance to fill their belly and then hear the gospel. It's hard to tell a hungry man about the bread of life. According to Jesus in this story, our world would be different. Our world would be different, and the future would be different. Jesus said, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwelling. So use this worldly wealth that comes not from me. It's not my money. It's not my $2.65 an hour. Use this worldly wealth that God gives us to share the gospel. When it's gone, that we'll be welcomed into eternal dwelling. And theologians debate really what Jesus is meaning in this sentence when he says that. Whatever we speculate on the meaning and how it integrates with Jesus' other teachings, it's clear that what we do now with the wealth that we have now is important. It matters. Not just today, not just for the rest of our time here on earth. It matters for eternity. What we do with the wealth that God gives us matters. For eternity. Eternity. And you know, Jesus didn't warn us to not have resources. He didn't say, don't have anything. You're bad if you own things. You're bad if you have things. He warned us to not serve those resources. To not be a slave to those resources. To not be a slave to that wealth. But to let it change us. Let it transform us. One of the greatest joys on earth is having resources that we've been given by God to manage for His glory, to have those resources and then use those to benefit others, to help others along. The idea is not for us to go hungry while everybody else is full. The idea is that God provides an abundance. Jesus came and said that He wants us to have a life of abundance. So it's not that we have to just be poor and desperate and destitute while we give everything away. No, Jesus says, I want you to use the wealth to help others, to help others. And in fact, in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, teach those who are rich in this world. And come on, face it, no matter where we're at compared to most of the world, we're all pretty rich. We're all pretty rich. So teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need. How much? All we need for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. He gives us for our enjoyment. Tell them, Paul says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Setting a firm foundation for a future, not for retirement in 10 years, not for retirement in 20 years, but for eternity, a foundation that we can experience true life. And that experience of true life doesn't necessarily wait and start when we get to eternity, we get to our heavenly place. It starts today when we change our hearts, when we transform our hearts, and when we look at others and say, how can I be generous? How can I help you along? So how do we do this? How do we become shrewd and faithful and a generous manager like this man in this story? Well, first of all, this manager had an urgency to act when? Now. Not later. His life depended on it, right? His livelihood depended on it. It's an urgency I don't want to do physical labor. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? There's something urgent on my plate. I've got to take care of it. I've got to take this decisive action. And the time for that is now. So for us to become shrewd and faithful, the time to make the decisive action, to make the decision, is now. Maybe we need to listen better to our inner talk, the things that go on inside of us. But so many times we see God's word and we know that Jesus tells us to be generous. The scriptures tell us to be generous. The scriptures tell us to tithe. And we set up these barriers between us and obedience. We set up these barriers of, tell ourselves, I'll be generous later. I'll be generous later. Once the car is paid off and I don't have that hanging over my neck, once the school loans are paid or the kids' braces are paid, that's when I'll be generous. We can all find some reason to delay our generosity, right? We all have it. More than likely, we've all done it. I know that I have. We save our generosity for when we have plenty. We save our generosity for when we can afford it. I'll be generous when I can afford it. But let me tell you that we won't be different when we have more. We won't be different when we have more. We'll be different when we decide to obey God and let Him transform us. That's what changes. It's not the fact that we've paid off a car note that we've had for 42 years. Seems like it, right? But when we decide to obey God and say, yes, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you, we're transformed. We become new, and that's how we become different, not the fact that we paid off a car note. Maybe we need to remind ourselves while we're renewing our minds, right, that we're like the manager in this story. We're like the manager. We're like the guy with just a short time, right? He was fired. He was jobless. He was moneyless. And we need to make the most of our resources just like he did. Make the most of the resources that God has given us. He made the most of the resources that his owner, his boss, his rich guy had. So we can make the most of our resources that God gives us just like this manager did. We can be obedient in all things. We're not going to say like, oh, as soon as I can afford it, I'm going to start tithing. I can't afford it. The truth is, we can't afford not to tithe. There's too much on the line. There's too much on the line, right? Immediately after this parable, immediately after Jesus spoke this parable, he said in Luke 16, starting in verse 10, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Oh, there's a true test of our character, right? Something that we can look at on ourselves. We don't need someone to point that out for us. I know if I'm faithful in little things or not. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Think about it. If you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Oh, there's such great truth in there. Generosity, then, it's not about how much money we have. Generosity is about how much of our heart God has. Amen. That's right. Let me say that again, because I think that was pretty decent. Generosity is not about how much money we have. It's about how much of our hearts God has. That changes everything. It changes everything, right? God is, he's looking for wise and faithful managers who can take his word and can give it to others generously. Can take the things that he's given us and give it to others generously. This manager was generous to others in the story. You might say, well, how can you consider him generous? He was using the owner's money. How can you consider that to be generous? Exactly. Think about it. How can we be generous? By using the owner's money, right? The guy who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We can be generous, just like this manager, with the money that he's given us. That's us, the managers. It's the owner's money. We just get to use it to be generous. And he's going to praise us for it. He's not even going to, the owner here, the owner, the rich guy, he didn't beat up this poor manager. He praised him, right? Just like God will praise us as we give away the things that he's given us. To be generous to others. Well done, my good and faithful servant. There's nothing like the joy of spending someone else's money. God provides all we need through his riches and glory, right? What's the key word there? All. He gives us all we need according to his riches and glory. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. If we need it, he'll supply it. Right? There's no maybes. If we need it, he supplies it. But the reverse of that, if he doesn't supply it, it must mean we don't need it, right? Because God's going to supply all of our needs through his riches and glory. It's easy for us to see that Jesus intends for us to see ourselves as the manager here. Jesus wants us to look at ourselves and say, that manager guy, that's me. But it's hard sometimes to act that way in our own stories. It's hard sometimes to think of it that way when it's our story and not a nice Bible story. Tithing? Oof, that's hard. And I will tell you, it's hard. If you've never tithed before, it's a hard thing. And you know what it takes? It takes trust in God. It takes faith in God. The one who provides how many of your needs according to his riches? All. The Bible repeatedly tells us to tithe. Talks about the tithe. Talks about that. And tithing is really the starting place of our generosity. If when we're willing to listen to God and to hear his voice and to hear the Holy Spirit speak in us and we begin to trust him with our tithe, that's when we kind of start to understand the whole generosity thing and about the generosity thing not being about so much about what we have, but how much of our hearts we've given over to the Lord. Right? I'm going to give a little illustration. I want a volunteer who... I was thinking, our drummer. Is Mike Terry in here? Yeah. Where's he sitting? Ah. I thought he would be a great guy for this. Yeah. If you don't mind. Talk amongst yourselves. But it's going to be an illustration of giving and joy of spending someone else's money. Here he comes. Wiping the sleep out of your eyes. Oh. Do you know why you're up here?
No idea.
No idea. What I want you to do is to tell the congregation every sin you committed this week.
Okay.
We don't have enough time. I know. No, that's not why you're up here. Yeah, I wouldn't do that.
I get to teach you how to play drums?
No, that's hopeless.
Thank God.
Yeah, that is true. So I've got something here. 20, 40, 50, $55.
Okay.
Whose is that? Not a trick question.
Right now.
Okay. So how about if I just give it to you?
Okay.
All right. $55. You want to count it? Make sure I got it right?
Sure.
55?
Okay.
All right. But guess what?
What?
You got a tithe, 10%.
Okay.
How much is that? Are you a math guy? Drummers don't do math, do they?
Yeah. 55? No.
Yeah. That's the preacher's math.
It depends on what your tithe is. Because you started 10%.
What's 10% of 55? Yeah, so we'll round. Let's round it.
Okay.
To five.
Okay.
So
that's good because there's no ones in here.
Yeah,
that's
so here's good. The tithe. We can put this in the bucket.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's a funny looking bucket.
Yeah. So tell me. We'll get it there. Tell me. Was it hard to tithe?
No.
It wasn't?
It was someone else's money, right?
There you go.
Somebody was paying attention.
That's the story. No, it's yours. Enjoy. You'll find the joy of spending somebody else's money. Huh? Oh, yeah, you'll put the five in the bucket? Make sure that he puts it in the bucket, Eric.
Yeah. I'm going to put it in a different bucket than you have.
Yeah. Yeah. So there is joy when we spend someone else's money. He's going to love spending that $50, right? Who knows what he's going to be spending it on? Probably pizza or something good to eat like that, or I don't know. But there's joy when we spend God's money for God's purposes. There's joy when we give to fulfill his vision that he has for us. And all that he's provided us, there's joy in that. We get to spend his money. We get to take that 10% and have the joyful, like Dave was saying, to give, what, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. Give what God has provided. So why did God set it up this way in the first place? Why did he set up the tithe and that whole thing? I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't know. But there must be some kind of a lesson in there about obedience, right? And trust and faith. How many of us trust God with our eternal souls and our salvation? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many trust God with our health, believing that he can heal us at any time? He can heal every disease or infirmity? Yes. How many of us believe God can provide for us with the 90%, the owner's share, that he lets us keep and steward? Amen. Trust. Trust. So think about it. Think about it. Do you have that trust? Do you really? You raised your hand, but do you really believe that God can take that 90% and he can do more than you could ever, scripture again, more than you could ever ask or imagine? It doesn't make sense. That's why you got to have faith. That's why it takes faith, because you're not going to be able to write it out on your spreadsheet if you're a spreadsheet geek and figure it out. Unless you add a little line there for faith. Faith. The joy of spending someone else's money. God asked for this 10%. He asked for this tithe. And think about it. It's really an ingenious little way for him to set that up, because your 10% and my 10% may be a different dollar amount, but it's still the same. We all give the same. God asked the same from each and every one of us. If we make $50 a week, if we make $5 million a week, it's 10%. If you're making $5 million a week, catch me after. I want to talk to you. So there are many, many, many reasons to tithe and to be generous. many reasons to tithe and be generous. But the very worst reason I can think of, the very worst reason is for you to sit there and say, oh, the church needs my money. Church needs my money. I don't want you to give out of a sense of obligation. I don't want you to give because the church needs my money. I want you to be compelled to trust God. I want you to be compelled to believe the promises that he's put in his scripture and his word. The same promises about salvation that we all 100% believe. The same promises about healing and our health that we all believe that he can do. What about those promises that talk about how he cares for us and takes care of us, and the tithe is part of his very best for us? We're not compelled out of obligation. We're just compelled to be obedient to the one who owns it all. Compelled to be obedient to the one who provides for us all of what we need with his riches in glory. I've heard it said that we need to cast compelling vision. In order to get people to give, you cast a compelling vision. People will give to that vision. And I suppose that's true. And our vision here at Joy Church, I think, is compelling to impact our communities with the Father's love. A compelling vision. And I've heard it said that people can, that they're willing to give where they feel like they're safe to give, where they feel like the money is safe and the money is used properly. And I want to tell you that we have an amazing church council that looks over every dollar that comes in this door. And there's checks and balances to make sure that we have integrity in our finances. And one of Joy Church's values, besides generosity, is integrity. The books are open. If you feel like something's not looking right, something's not feeling right, come to Kathy or me or Darlene and we let you take a look. We don't hide anything. We have a yearly meeting where we go over the budget and all the spending and all the plans to spend in the future. So vision and integrity are very, very important. They're very important to me. But the number one reason we tithe is because of our desire to be obedient to God. Our desire to be obedient, to trust, to have faith, to understand that God provides for us. That's why we tithe. We get to see the blessing of how he provides, and we get to see the aha moments of, oh my goodness, how did that work out? Which we've seen many, many times. What a blessing that's been in our life to be able to look back and say, I don't know how that happened, but my goodness, here we are. And it happened. And I don't, like I said earlier, I don't speak on giving very often. And I don't speak on giving or tithing so that I can get more money myself. I can go make money somewhere else. If you ever want to make a lot of money, don't be a preacher. Don't be a pastor. Let me tell you, I'll just tell you that right up front. Don't. So we're not asking you to give so I can have more money. I'm speaking on giving today. Or I'm not speaking on giving today because the church is desperate and we need the money. We're just so desperate for your money. I'm not preaching on tithing today for that. I mean, sure, God can do more for the kingdom with more resources and finances that we take in, but God provides our needs. We trust him with that. We trust God that whatever he gives us is what we need, and we'll use what we need in the way that he asks us to use it. I speak on giving because, well, it's not to shame you. I don't speak on giving to shame anybody. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe that just like I believe every other word of Scripture. There's no condemnation. I'm not trying to shame you into giving. Again, that compulsion that comes from shame or guilt, remove that. Remove that. I'm speaking on giving because it's something that God asks us to do. Simple. It's something that God asks us to do, and he promises on top of that he'll open the floodgates of heaven on us when we do. Open the floodgates of heaven. Those are some big floodgates. I speak on giving because it's God's very best plan for you. It's God's very best plan for me. Be generous. It's his money after all, right? Be a good manager for the greatest owner. Be a good manager for the greatest owner, and know that the times are short and we need to be wise and be generous with all the blessings, all the things that he's giving us, that he's really invested in us. There's a parable about that too, the parable of the talents. Now, one thing about Joy Church and about our denomination, the Four Square denomination, there are no endowments. We don't have like a pot of money sitting somewhere that we can always count on and know it's there. The denomination doesn't pay our rent. Everything that we get to spend, everything that we need comes from your giving, right? The entire budget, our total budget, comes from the giving from this room, from online. And that covers rent, internet services, computer equipment, sound equipment, building stuff. Believe me, stuff's expensive. You know that. So let's just bring it down to a very personal level for just a minute. Very personal. You not even want to close your eyes and think about this. Don't have to. But just considering that, how just considering all the things that we've talked about today and considering all the things that God has invested in you, how would the church be doing if everyone gave the same percentage that you were giving? Well, got quiet. How would the church be doing if everyone gave the same percentage that you were giving? What would our outreach budget look like? Would we be able to have a J-Kids program and Integrity Youth Program? Would we be sending kids to camp? What about community breakfast? Would we be doing that? It's free for our community. How would the church be doing if everyone gave the same percentage that you were giving? It's a great question to ask ourselves, and it's a very much a question we need to internalize. Not look at somebody else and say, well, what's your answer or anything else? Joy Church has some great, generous givers. God's plan is for us to give, to tithe. Not because the church needs it, because it's his very best for us. He changes our heart through that. He changes our minds through that. That's one way that we're transformed, by renewing our mind and looking at things differently, looking at our possessions differently and looking at how we can be generous differently and looking at who's the owner and who's the manager. Like Mike said, it wasn't my money to start with. It's easy to give that tithe. It's not ours to start with. So let's search our hearts today. Think about our self-talk. What are we telling ourselves? The days are short. What are we telling ourselves? Are we telling ourselves that we can trust God with all his promises? All his promises? Are we saying that we believe what he's telling us today? We believe what his word says? Are we being generous with his blessings, the things that he's given us? The worship team can come up. So as we think about these things, and like I said, internalize those and not look to the left or the right or wonder how much somebody else gives or how little somebody else gives or if somebody even gives. Let's think about ourselves. Let's think about the impact that we can have on our communities with the Father's love. Let's think about generosity, integrity. Everyone matters. Joy. The joy of spending someone else's money. Lord Jesus, I pray today that, God, that you would change our hearts, that you would transform us, even through our finances. God, that we would understand that generosity doesn't start when we have enough. Generosity starts when we give you our hearts. Generosity starts when we start hearing your voice and following your ways. God, show us the great power of what you can do with the 90%. As we make a decisive action today to give that 10%. To be willing to trust who you are, God. God, we trust you with our eternal souls. We trust you with our health. We trust you with our family. We trust you with our kids. God, give us a heart to trust you with our money and the things that you've given us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve a generous God, and he's given us the most generous gift of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The generous God has given his son, his one and only son, for us. Generous God. So as we leave today, let's kind of add that onto the top of the things we're considering. The generosity of God who sent his son for our salvation, of God who sent his son so that we can be reconciled to him, the God who sent his son so that we can see how to live our lives generously and for his purpose. In Jesus' name. Well, here's one thing that's for sure that I can promise you, and I'll even speak for Kathy here. We will not love you more if you give more. I want you to hear that. We will not love you less if you give less. Be honest, I don't know who gives what. I don't get into that. Kathy pretty much stays out of it too. I promised you for years now that we love you and there's nothing you can do about it. And that stands. That stands. The call to generosity is not a call of guilt or shame. The call of generosity is the call of what's best for us in God's plan. So I'll say it again. We love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that means that. We love you. The best is yet to come. Take it away. Love you guys.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.